by way of review, we are using A.W. Tozer's book, The Crucified Life. And the first four chapters that we're going, tonight's chapter four, they set the foundation for looking at the crucified life. So just a quick review, Rita introduced our study with a look at the life of A.W. Tozer, and he's the author of the book that we're going to be using for these few months. He was a man devoted to God and the study of his word, and he wanted to share the truth with others. His goal was Christ-likeness, and he didn't always find like-mindedness, and so he was a prayerful seeker of God, and he exhorted others. His messages were also often stinging. They often brought people to look at their own lives, and the crucified life, according to the author, was the life that Christ ransomed on the cross, redeemed from the judgment of sin, and made a worthy and acceptable sacrifice unto God. So if you think about that, your life was ransomed on the cross by Christ, redeemed from the judgment of sin, and made a worthy and acceptable sacrifice to God. And because of that, that should motivate us to live for Christ and to focus on Him. And A.W. Tozer would say to get closer to Him, because He wants you to be close to Him. Chris started us in chapter one, giving us some groundwork for the crucified life. And the author said, "What I mean by the crucified life is a life wholly given over to the Lord in absolute humility and obedience, a sacrifice pleasing to the Lord." And the word crucified takes us back to what Christ did on the cross. And the key verse is Galatians 2:20. "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me." And Chris also reminded us from that chapter that it is necessary to have a good Bible translation as you're learning to know the Lord. And it is also very good to spend time in the hymns, because they have a lot of good theology. And we're going to sing one later that the author had in the book. Judy then focused our attention on Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and this is where the journey begins. I mean, you can't begin the Christian journey without realizing that Christ was God, come to earth to die for your sins. And without that beginning point, you don't have a journey with the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come." So to be in Christ means to agree with God regarding our sin and our sinfulness and our need of a Savior. And that's pretty deep, to realize, to go through life and realize that you are a sinner, that God says you are, and you agree. And you also need to agree with God regarding Christ and his death on the cross, that Christ was God. He became a man, died on the cross, and then was raised from the dead, thus taking our sins on his body and paying the penalty we couldn't pay. And until you believe that, the journey doesn't start. Rita last week talked about our future hope. The treasures in heaven far outshine the bling of this life. Matthew 6:19-21 says, "Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth." Well, and that is so hard, isn't it? Because that's the earth. I mean, that's where we live. So, "Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." That's a lot to think about. And tonight we're going to look at the loneliness of the crucified life. And David said, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." Psalm 27:4. And as I would study the Psalms and read them, and I hit that particular Psalm 27:4, and I thought, I don't get it. I do not get it. How can I be in the temple of the Lord every day? I mean, I need to go to work, I need to earn a living, I need to pay the bills, I need to clean the house, I need to buy the groceries. I can't be in the temple of the Lord every day, all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord. And so it really makes you stop and think that everything you're doing needs to be done for the Lord, so that as you are going about your daily tasks, you're giving him the glory, you're asking him for direction, you're coming to him in thanksgiving, you're coming to him for help. There's lots of ways we can go through our days and come to the Lord. Now, we aren't really studying the word that whole time because you're out living your life. But ultimately, the goal of the Christian life, the future reward, like Rita said last week, is that we will be in his presence and studying him all the rest of our lives and be able to inquire about him at any time we want. So this David was one of the men that we think of as, you know, a godly man, one of the greats of the faith. And you think of other people that really exemplify a good Christian life, and our author points out that there is nothing better about them than you. We all start from the same place. We're all sinners. We all come to salvation. God draws us. He doesn't draw anybody any differently. He pricks your heart and lets you know you're a sinner, and then he opens your eyes to your need for a Savior. And none of the people that you think are, I'll never be like that, are start from any different place than you. But you can look at them for inspiration, and you can use those people in your life, let God use them in your life to inspire you to keep pressing forward. Paul said in Philippians 3:12, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, that I may apprehend that for which I also apprehended of Christ Jesus. So we keep pursuing perfection. We keep pursuing our life with God. And then our author said the first point was follow after and love deeply. And let's look at Psalm 62. Read that.
Sure.
Yeah.
Psalm 62. My soul waits in silence for God only. From him is my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I shall not be greatly shaken. How long will you assail a man that you may murder him, all of you? Like a leaning wall, like a tottering fence. They have counseled only to thrust him down from his high position. They delight in falsehood. My soul, wait in silence for God only, for my hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I shall not be shaken. On God, my salvation and my glory rest. The rock of my strength, my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Selah. Men of low degree are only vanity, and men of rank are a lie. Go up, they are together lighter than breath. Do not trust in oppression, and do not vainly hope in robbery. If riches increase, do not set your heart upon them. Once God has spoken, twice I have heard this, that power belongs to God, and loving kindness is yours, O Lord, for you recompense a man according to his work.
So you can see that David was dealing with some pretty hefty issues there between murder and robbery, and he was the king, and he had to rule his land, and yet he says, my soul waits in silence for God only. From him is my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. So we do want to follow after and love deeply our God, and this is sort of the whole nutshell of the lesson, that we need to learn to follow after and love God deeply in all that we do. And so we have little snippets in between that talk about ways to do that. And the first one is the futile thinking. Our author said that it is often that we get started and then, you know, you come to realize that you're a sinner and you need the salvation, and you have this often realization, and you're just so ready to study the word, and you're so ready to be with other believers and wanting to get closer to God. And then you somehow start drifting away from that. You get into serving at church, or you get into other activities, that you stop seeking to be closer to God because you're just doing the activities. And sometimes just going to Bible study. It's like, I just go to Bible study because I want to learn more about the Bible. Well, no, we go to Bible study so we can get closer to the Lord. And if you're not headed that direction, then you're not heading toward the crucified life. And that was one of the points he, the author made. He says, any arrow toward the target must be going in the right direction. It is the direction and motion that matters. Not only the direction, your arrow might be headed the right way, but if it's not moving, then you're not progressing toward the target of becoming more Christ-like. So if God is the direction, and if you are moving toward God, then I am happy. That was the author. So we need to watch our thinking to make sure that we don't think that just being active, just doing things, is enough. We need to be actively pursuing our relationship with God. He, our author, said, it is only through grace that you can have the fullness of the knowledge of God. But of God himself can no man think. You cannot think around God, equal to him, or up to him. Meaning, he's so big, we can't, our minds can't comprehend all of God. But the hunger for him in your heart will reach out and search until it finds the object of his love, which is God himself. So we need to be seeking God, and he is revealed in his word. So studying the word is a very good thing to do. It just isn't the end in itself. It is how we come to know God better and how we come closer to him. And this is the hymn we're going to sing later. Let's look at the words of that, and we'll sing that later. But the Spirit breathes upon the word and brings the truth to sight. Precepts and promises afford a sanctifying light. So it isn't until the Spirit uses the word in your life that any of the Bible even can make sense to you. And then verse 2, a glory gilds the sacred page, majestic like the sun. It gives a light to every age. It gives but borrows none. So it's God's glory that even makes the word come to life and makes it mean something in our lives. The hand that gave it still supplies the gracious light and heat. His truth upon the nations rise, they rise but never set. Because God is everywhere and his hand is moving everything in motion to fulfill his plan. And verse 4, let everlasting thanks be thine for such a bright display as makes a world of darkness shine with beams of heavenly day. This world can be a dark place with all the things that go on, but if we have the Lord, we can still have brightness. Today's brightness after yesterday's storm was just such a display. And then the beauty of all that snow and all those trees. I have a cough. So, Isaiah 55. Do you have that?
Mm-hmm. 6 through 11. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him, and to our God. For he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return there without watering the earth, and making it bare and sprout, and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire, and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it.
So God uses his word to change our heart, and he wants us to seek him. He wants us to come to know him better and to love him. The author says, how then can we know God? How can we pierce the cloud of darkness and be smote with a sharp dart of longing love? It is the longing for God without any other motive than reaching God himself. Many have come up short and are satisfied with the works of God, or even just studying theology to have the head knowledge. Certainly, thought is necessary and right, but is ultimately powerless because the seeking goes beyond the realm of the intellect. It can't all just be knowledge. It has to have the Spirit guiding and directing. So that's the next spot, a mighty infilling. Let's look at John 16. Shelley, you have that? 7 to 15.
But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper shall not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. And concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you no longer behold me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall take of mine and shall disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you.
So that's an amazing passage of Jesus talking about the Spirit and how the Spirit will come and use the Word to change our life. It's such a promise that we need to really grasp onto and allow to happen in our lives. Our author says, remember, it is one thing to believe the Bible, but something else altogether to allow the Bible, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, impact and change your life. He points out that one problem is that some people believe once they've read in the Bible, that means they've experienced it. Oh, I read that, and that doesn't always make it so. It is one thing to read about the new birth in the Bible, and quite another thing to be born from above by the Spirit of the living God. It is one thing to read about being filled with the Holy Spirit, and quite another thing to experience the mighty infilling of the Holy Spirit that radically changes our life to a life of adoring wonder and amazement at the things of God. Reading and experiencing are two quite different things. So the Holy Spirit will take the Word as we read it and convict us and cause us to desire to change and to be the person He wants us to be. In fact, apart from the Holy Spirit, our author says, the Bible can be a useless thing, just another book of literature. It may be fine literature, but there is something infinitely more valuable than the Bible. So, and we see this every day where I work, where there is an individual who has much of the Bible committed to memory, but he doesn't have any belief in what it says, and he uses it to mock and to ridicule and to scorn. So without the Holy Spirit, the Bible is just a piece of literature that people can use to inflict harm on others. So it's important to have the Holy Spirit guiding and directing as we use the Word, allow Him to use the Word in our lives. Romans 8:14 says, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. And 1 John 2:27 says, as for you, the anointing which you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you abide in him. And 1 Corinthians 2:10 and 11, for to us God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men know the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God, no one knows except the Spirit of God. So as we allow the Spirit to direct us, we will be closer and closer to the Lord and changed into the person He wants us to be. So we want to appropriate the promises that He has given us in His Word. And He gives the illustration of two men in the dark, and how can you see to get through the dark? He said, oh, it's okay, I have a flashlight in my pocket. But until you pull it out of the pocket and use it, it's not helping you any. So we need to realize, remember, that studying the Word is where you find what God has promised you. And then once you see those promises, ask God to make them true in your life. We need to learn how to depend on him and yield our own self to his spirit to guide and direct. Our author also says that some people say, God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. But the problem with that is if that you do not really believe something to you, until you actually use it in your life. So if you say you believe it, but you don't make it have any difference in your life, oh yes, I believe I should go to church every Sunday, and then you don't do it, that doesn't mean, it doesn't look like you really believe it. You say you believe it, but you don't do it. So let's look at 2 Corinthians 7:1. Do you have that?
No.
Okay.
Dear friend, we have these promises from God, so we should make ourselves pure, free from anything that makes our body or our soul unclean. Our respect for God should make us try to be completely holy in the way we live.
Would you read that again? That's it.
Really? It's an easy read version.
Read again.
Okay. Dear friends, we have these promises from God, so we should make ourselves pure, free from anything that makes our body or our soul unclean. Our respect for God should make us try to be completely holy in the way we live.
And understanding that in the context of it's the Holy Spirit doing it in us. But the whole point is we have these promises. God has promised us so much in his word. Promised to change us and to make us new creatures and then to guide us and direct us and have heaven. I mean, we've got eternity to look forward to. So in light of these promises, let us be obedient and keep away from those things that would defile our flesh and spirit and yield to the Holy Spirit and allow the Spirit to perfect us in holiness and the fear of God. It's because we have these promises that we get motivated to be obedient. So let's look at John 8:12. You have that, Chris?
Then Jesus again spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life.
So we want to not walk in the darkness. We want to have the light of life. And Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Another promise. If we go to the Word, we seek who Christ is for us, he will light our way. He will light that path that you are supposed to be walking on. Ephesians 5:8 says, you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. And Ephesians 5:15 and 16 says, therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So how do we know how to do that? By the promises in the Word. So that's why we're here studying the Word. And so Bible study is important. I'm not saying that Bible study isn't important. It's just that you need to be doing it with your arrow moving forward to knowing God better, and not just the Bible study as an end in itself. Let's look at 1 John 1:5 through 7. Judy, have that?
5 through 7?
Yeah.
This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin.
Our author says the Bible exhorts us to walk in the light, but the light has no value whatsoever unless we are walking in it. If you know that the light is there, but you're saying, God, I want to do my own thing, I don't want to go your way, then the light's over there, and you're over here in the darkness, walking around, and God isn't really being able to impact your life. So while we have the light, and the Bible exhorts us to walk in the light, we need to take advantage. We need to appropriate that promise and walk in the light. Do what Christ has told us to do. And to do that, sometimes we have to separate ourselves from things around us, from worldly things, from sometimes it's lonely to be a Christian. There's times you need to separate yourself from various things. Let's look at Luke 5:16. Yeah, that.
Just verse 16?
Yeah.
But Jesus himself would often slip away to the wilderness and pray.
And you want to go read 6:12 also?
Yeah. It was at this time that he went off to the mountain to pray, and he spent the whole night in prayer to God.
That's Jesus, the Son of God. He would separate himself from the ones whom he was called to minister to heal and to preach and to convict and to share. And he would separate himself to be with God the Father. And that is just a huge example to us. One of those places where we need to allow his life to inspire us, to convict us, to draw us, to get us in the presence of the God, presence of God the Father, praying and reading the word and submitting to him. And it causes us to separate us from other people. Jesus separated himself from other people and went to the wilderness to pray. And it just is kind of mind-boggling that he had those 3 years of time to spend with people, and he still took time out of those precious 3 years to go spend it with the Lord. So we need to be finding time in our day to spend it with the Lord, to separate ourselves, to have time to read the word, to pray, and to submit ourselves to him. Ask the Holy Spirit to guide and direct. And my day today was very difficult to find that time. So I am not saying that I am perfect at this, but I'm exhorting us to be consciously thinking about finding that time to set aside and be in the Word and let the Holy Spirit speak to us. Let's look at 1 Peter 1. Shelley, had that?
Therefore, gird your minds for action, keep sober in spirit, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought as obedient children. Do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy.
And we've looked at the fact that that concept of holiness means to separate ourselves from sin. So we need to separate ourselves in several different ways, from things that we do that are sinful, from not necessarily people that are sinful, but just separate ourselves at times to be just with the Lord so that we can concentrate and be sure that we are having fellowship with him. Because you can't, it's hard to get closer to God when you have lots of people around because they tend to distract us. We can worship together corporately, but to actually find that time to do soul searching and let God impact your heart and mind with things that he wants you to change, you kind of need that alone time, that time where it's just you and him talking, thinking, praying. Our author said, some Christians have come to the point where they have talked their way about as far as they can get. They will never get any further with their head, so they might as well put it to rest. It is the hungry heart that will finally penetrate the veil and encounter God. But this will be in the lonely recesses of the heart, far from the things in the natural world. God wants to meet us away from the maddening crowd, away from all the activity, away from all the stuff that happens in our lives. He wants us to come apart and be with him. And I think, yeah, he says, it's a very hard time in our modern day. We have so many ways to study the Bible. We have so many helps. We have so many activities. And if you spend all your time reading through your concordances and thinking that the Bible in and of itself is what you're trying to learn more about, you haven't grasped it. You're learning the Bible so that you can learn more about God and become closer to him and love him more. not the Bible as a goal in and of itself. He says, in this day and age, we have all these Bible helps. He says, it's a strange oxymoron that the more Bible helps we have, the less spiritual power we exhibit. And that's because these helps can only go so far. Chris knows that you can teach the kids the math, but you don't know what they're going to do with it. You don't know if they're going to really, they can do the problem, but are they going to be able to apply it in life? Are they going to take it out there and actually do it? It's the rubber meets the road. You need to take it in your life, and go forward, yield the Spirit, and let Him work in your life. So that is, you need to do it. You need to make up your own mind. That's the next little snippet. You have to make the decision that Jesus died for your sins. You have to come to that spot and say, I believe what God said in His Word, and I want to submit to that and allow it to change my life. There are people who tend to say, I believe it because my church says it, or because my parents believed it. No, you need to make up your own mind. You need to set yourself in that direction and claim it for yourself. Not simply because everybody else is doing it. And we do live in a world that everybody likes to be like everybody else, wants to conform to what everybody else is doing. Let's look at Ephesians 4, 23 and 24. Okay.
And that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth.
So we need to be renewed in our spirit and in the spirit of our mind and put on a new self. And that is how we will be transformed into the people He wants us to be. And Romans 12, 1 and 2 are some of my favorites. Anybody have that?
Yeah. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect.
So we need to present ourselves to the Lord and not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds, appropriating those promises that He's given us. So, let's see. Our author says, it is a glorious, solid, hardcore fact, hard on the rock of ages, that Jesus Christ removed all legal hindrances of why I should not go to heaven. But I believe a holy God must run His universe according to His holy law. If He runs His kingdom according to His holy law, I don't care because I have broken every one of His laws, either in intent or on purpose. So justification must be somewhere. Redemption must be somewhere. Something has to be done legally to permit me to have God and for God to have me. And it has been done. On the cross, He did pay that penalty to keep us from going where we should go based on what we have done, based on our sins. But it is one of those things that you have to realize for yourself. You have to make up your mind with the Holy Spirit's conviction that you want to follow Him and Him alone and not just do it because that's what the crowd's doing. And what is it that we must do, not just because the crowd's doing it? Is believe God. Believe what He said. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. So you can't please God without having faith in Him. It's just impossible, because He says so. There are times when all we can do is believe God and what He says, believe Him in love. And I've been talking with my dad about that a lot lately, because he's now in this situation where he's got cancer and the doctors don't believe it will go away. So, is this somebody? I was in his with him, and somebody said, "Oh, that's terrible." And so later with Dad, I said, "You know, Dad, when people say it's terrible, I don't accept that. I do not want you to have this cancer. I would not wish you to have cancer. But I know my God, and my God is good. And he doesn't allow anything in our lives that he won't use to bring us to where he wants us to be. And so as much as I wish you didn't have this, I know that he will be with you and with me, with us, every step of the way through this. And we can trust him to take us through these things. I said, you know, before sin entered the world, there wasn't going to be any death. But when sin entered the world, we have death. So it's not natural according to God's order, but is natural on the earth that death would come. And we can pray that God would take this cancer away from you. And he could, but he doesn't always choose to work that way. So we can trust him to be with us every step of the way through those trials and terrible things that we think, earthly speaking, happen to us. But we know that God brings us through them and can use us even as we walk through those. So we need to believe God. He is the Almighty God, created the universe, and his presence overflows into immense degrees and can never be surrounded by that little thing we call our head, our intellect. He knows all that we can do is seek but never arrive at God. By faith, we trust him and believe that he will guide us to where he wants us to be, eternity with him. So in doing that, we have to empty ourselves. We need to yield our expectations, our desires, our druthers to his will and say, God, I want your will before mine. Our author makes the point that when you have a glass and you fill it with something, nothing else can go in there because it's full. Once the glass is full, you can't put any more in. It's just going to come back out. And so our life, when we fill it with things that aren't necessarily bad, and we go do this good thing and make meals for people and go play basketball and all these activities, then we don't have that time where we're alone with God. So we need to empty our lives of things that distract us from where God wants us to be. And we need to empty our heart of those things that distract us and that would get ahead of God. And at one point, I looked at my life and I said, what would I not want to give up to God? And you think about, okay, I don't want to lose my arm. And I don't want to lose my leg. I don't want to lose my sight. Well, and then you start thinking, I don't want to lose my brother. I don't want to lose my mother. And there's all these things that are in our lives that God has put there for very good reasons and that we can use to glorify him. But if our focus is on, I don't want to lose my arm, then we've got our focus in the wrong place. We need to say, okay, God, if you take my arm, you're going to use me in a way without my arm. My journey will be such that I don't need this arm. You're going to guide me in a different direction. Chris comes to mind that she thought she was going to go this direction with her life, but she emptied herself and God took her in a different direction and she is blessed by it. So we empty ourselves of what we think our expectations are for our life and yield it to the Lord, and he takes it and makes it something that we never even dreamed. And he uses us in ways we never expected. But we have to empty ourselves first. Let's look at Ephesians 3:19. You have that, Judy?
I was breaking into that, and I'm going to start at 17.
Sure. Okay.
So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. And then 5:18.
Yeah.
And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit.
We want to let the Lord fill us. Our author says, if I empty out half of my life, God can only fill half, and my spiritual life would be diluted with the things of the natural man. And this seems to be the condition of many Christians today. They are willing to get rid of some things in their lives, and God comes and fills them up as far as he can. But until they are willing to give up everything and put everything on the altar, as it were, then God cannot fill their entire lives. God will fill as much of us as we allow him to fill. Psalm 107:9 says, for he has satisfied the thirsty soul, and the hungry soul he has filled with what is good. Well, that presupposes that somebody is hungry and thirsty. They have emptied that part of them. They're thirsting for the word of God. They're hungry for what he has for them. And Acts 13:52 says, the disciples were continually filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. They had come to that point where they saw Jesus and they didn't want anything else. They were willing to just follow him and let the Spirit direct them. So they were continually filled with joy. And that's encouraging. So finally, self-deliverance. It's something that we have to do. Get delivered from yourself, our author says. When you are stuck so far down in the mud that only God can pull you out, it will be a sound that can be heard a block away. Stop thinking that you are somebody. Stop thinking that you can make it as a blessed theologian. You know just so much. As someone once said, God by love may be known and we may be holy, but taught never. Be careful not to try to enter into the deeper life by your own wits or your own imagination. Do not try to look to God by yourself and keep God in your own heart. I do not mean it is not all right to go to an altar and pray. That is another matter. But I am talking about the loneliness of the soul that is cut out of the crowd. And our author uses the example of the woman who touches Jesus' hem. In the midst of the crowd, there's a huge crowd around, and she beelines up there. She knows that if she touches him, she'll be healed. And she doesn't let anything or anyone distract her. She does it herself. She knows. She believes. She has her faith in Jesus and that he will be able to heal. So with singleness of purpose, without looking at anyone else around her, she goes through the crowd, even though she's unclean, and touches him. And he knows that someone has touched him in faith, because the Spirit has been used to heal that woman, and faith has gone forth, and he knows it. So we have to ourselves, in singleness of purpose, set our focus and our eyes on our author and perfecter of faith and reach out to touch him for the healing we need, for the soul satisfaction we need, for the love that he wants to put in our hearts that we can share with others, so that our life, our love for the Lord is deepened and satisfying and there where we want it to be the crucified life. It's only through that that we'll get there. Matthew 6:33. Somebody have that? Okay.
But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you.
Seek first. Seek first. It's an action word. Seek his kingdom and his righteousness, and he will provide what you need. In Colossians 3:1,
raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God.
So, if you have been raised up with Christ, if you're a new creature, keep seeking the things that are above. Keep your focus on what is at the end. We want to cast all our cares on him. So the whole point is we need to follow after and love deeply. Love our God with the deep, deep love. Actively seeking his Spirit to change our hearts and lives. So So the end of our book says, the crucified life is a blessed but lonely life that no man can walk for someone else. And again, I had planned to be with my dad today on his first chemo. His good friend Carol had planned to be with him today. But neither one of us, even being there, could do it for him. It wouldn't help me to get the chemo drugs and heal Dad, help Dad get better. Dad's not going to be healed. Anyway, it's not going to help my dad if I get his chemo drugs. This is something he has to do himself. Same way in our lives. To grow, we can't depend on someone else. We can't let them study the word for us. We need to study and pray on our own so that God can change our heart. So let's look at Colossians 1, 9 to 14. How's that?
For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins.
So that is such an encouraging passage to keep in mind as you're on this lonely journey, that part of the journey we can pray for one another. And these are things we can be praying for one another, that we will be strengthened in the word and in our service to one another. I'm not going to do that last passage, but it's also another good one. What I thought I'd do is close with this hymn. I know there's a couple. Let's close.